Well, as I said earlier, gentleness might seem like one of those fruits that is kind of repetitive. We are continuing to look at the fruits of the Spirit that Paul describes in Galatians primarily, where he writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Those are a lot of fruits. And they're very big fruits, too. I mean, they're like those giant, you know, plum, kumquat, I mean, giant ones, right? You don't just eat them in one bite. It takes time to devour those kinds of fruits. But we already have peace. We already have patience. We already have kindness. In fact, we've already preached on all three of those. So we might wonder, why do we need gentleness added in alongside them? And as I said, Paul doesn't just write about these fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. We see in his other letters that he is sharing this same idea with other communities. For instance, in Colossians 3, he writes, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. But now you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved," remember this part, "clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe yourselves with kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And we're going to delve into that a little bit deeper here in the next few weeks as we wrap up this series. But moving on, Paul also writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness is conceited, understands nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. From these come envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But as for you, as for people of God, shun all of this, and instead pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, faith, love, endurance, and of course, gentleness." All of these fruits which root us, all of these are talking about a change in our condition. But it's not about that kind of change that is just simply happening inside of us because of something that we are doing. Rather, this is a change about our perspective. This is a change about our behaviors. This is a change about our spirit. And it is through these fruits that we are choosing to enclose and envelop us around. So it's not about just the change that is happening within because of what we are doing. It is about the change that is happening around us that we are stepping into because of what God is doing. And so similar to that metaphor of clothing, what Paul is really talking about here is simply but powerfully the imitation of Christ, which is, of course, the heart of discipleship. Many of us may ask, I know that I often ask that question, what does discipleship even mean? What does it mean to disciple? And of course, putting it in a nutshell, it is imitating. It is following. It is embodying and living out the one who inspires us, who gives us meaning, who gives us life. And of course, in order to do that, we have to know who Christ is. And we discover that Jesus acts in the manner of these fruits Paul is writing about, including gentleness. In fact, this imitation becomes explicit once in verse 13 of this letter to the Colossians. Again, this is what I said to remember. When Paul writes, the Colossians are told to forgive one another as God forgives them. Forgive one another as God forgives us. And of course, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we okay with that? Not just the forgiving, as hard as that might be sometimes, but are we also okay with following a Lord, worshiping a God, who is gentle. I heard a famous megachurch pastor years and years ago say to his congregation, "I cannot worship a God I can beat up." He went on to talk about how our God, how my God, has to be strong. In fact, not only strong, my God has to be stronger than any and everyone else. It reminds me of a t-shirt I saw once when I was in college. I was walking by, and it was sitting in the window, and it said right on the chest, "My God can beat up your God." And I thought, what kind of shirt is that? What kind of message is that portraying if you were walking down the street wearing that shirt? But is Jesus too gentle? Is Jesus too easy to beat up? And wasn't that kind of part of the point of the gospel story? This pastor who was famous for saying that he didn't want a God he could beat up was also famous for saying that we don't need to beat ourselves up because Jesus already took that beating for us. And I thought that seems kind of contradictory. I mean, I don't want to go down a rabbit hole about atonement theology, but even when Jesus returns after the crucifixion, he does so not in a spirit of revenge or conquering or retribution. He interacts with Mary Magdalene, for example, in that spirit of gentleness. But of course, before the resurrection, we even see this at the beginning of Holy Week, what we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus approaches the city of Jerusalem and does it sort of in a military style. And in doing so, kind of flips this expectation on its head. Because instead of Jesus showing up on a war horse, which is what many people wanted, to storm the city as a mighty king would, to display powers and strength and intimidation, Jesus uses this image and he uses this expectation to instead show up on a donkey. Later on, when Jesus is arrested, Peter, or one of the other disciples, depending on which version of the gospel you read, takes their sword and strikes one of the soldiers, to which Jesus responds, "No more of this. No more. Those who live by the sword die by the sword." We do not live by rule or force anymore. It is not what roots us together. It is not where we come from as created people. It is no longer our way. It is no longer what we are rooted to, nor has ever been in the first place. But it can be easy to forget that. It can be easy to lose our way and think that force is the best way to respond, that it is the only way. But it is not the way that Jesus teaches us to live together. Because in those moments when we have been hurt, when we have been made to feel worthless, perhaps it is not peace, perhaps it is not patience, perhaps it's not even kindness that we truly need in those moments. Perhaps what we need is sort of a mixture of all of those that we might call gentleness. Perhaps in that mysterious, even holy mixture, this is when and how we encounter God. So in the spirit of Halloween, I found myself kind of pontificating on the Frankenstein monster. You know, the one from the old Universal films, the black and white with Boris Karloff. How he was always misunderstood. How he was always judged by his appearance and condemned by humanity without ever knowing that chance to be loved by others. Except for one person. Now, before we see this example, this is mainly for our online attendees, especially those who are on Facebook. So it's this whole algorithm thing. Sometimes when we show video clips, Facebook doesn't like it, and it kicks us off. And so don't ask me to explain. It's very annoying. But anyway, for our Facebook online audience, if you do get kicked off, you can come right back onto our website, which is firstumc.org/worship. Just scroll down a bit, find the 8:15 service, and it'll get you right back in touch with us. But for all of us here, before we see this, I want you to first remember a time when you were rejected, a time when you felt like an outcast, a time when you were shunned, a time when you were judged, not for who you are, but just for what other people thought they saw, a time when it seemed like no one understood you, when it seemed like the whole world was against you, and you were utterly alone. Can you remember? Let's take a watch.
Who is it? You're welcome, my friend, whoever you are.
Who are you?
I think you're a stranger to me. I cannot see you. I cannot see anything. You must please excuse me, but I'm blind. Come in, my poor friend. No one will hurt you here. If you're in trouble, perhaps I can help you. But you need not tell me about it if you don't want to. What's the matter? You're hurt, my poor friend. Come. Down. Now tell me, who are you? I don't understand. Can you not speak? It's strange. Perhaps you're afflicted too. I cannot see and you cannot speak. Is that it? I'll get you some food. I have prayed many times for God to send me a friend. I shall look after you, and you will comfort me. Now you must lie down and go to sleep. Yes, yes. Now you must sleep. Our Father, I thank thee that in thy great mercy thou hast taken pity on my great loneliness, and now out of the silence of the night hast brought two of thy lonely children together and sent me a friend to be a light to mine eyes and a comfort in time of trouble. Amen.
Gentleness. It is a fruit very much needed in our time, in our world, and in our lives. Another version of Frankenstein that I saw recently for the first time, the monster befriends a family, kind of like the way it happens in the book. He befriends this family, the little girl in the family, her name is Emily. And one day the monster notices that Emily has a cross, and he seems interested in it, and she shows it to him, and she says, "This is a symbol of our Creator." She says this to someone whose Creator, from the very moment he comes to life, shuns and rejects him, and learns about this other Creator. Later on in the film, when Dr. Frankenstein shows up with other villagers, they shoot at the monster and hit him and scare him away. And later on, as he's wandering through the forest, he happens to see a church, and he recognizes that it's a church because a giant cross is standing on top of the steeple. And when he walks into the sanctuary, he sees at the altar this giant statue of Christ crucified. And he eyes in, he looks in on Jesus' hands, how the nails have gone through. And he looks at his own hand, which has been shot. And he notices the similarity between the bullet hole in his hand and the spike that has been driven through Jesus's. And the monster puts his hands together and he prays. Who are the gentle people in our lives who, in those times that we have felt alone, those times we have been exhausted, those times that we have felt rejected, have stepped in and reminded us that we are still rooted to God's love and grace? When have been those times we have shown God's gentleness to others? There's a very short story in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus and his disciples come into a town called Nain. And as they enter, they see all of these villagers carrying a man who has died on a stretcher. They're carrying him out into the city to bury him. And as people are following, Jesus also notices that this man who has passed, his mother, who is a widow, is walking with them and, of course, crying and mourning for her loss. Jesus notices this widow, and he says to her, "Don't cry." And then the story says that Jesus just simply touches the stretcher, that he just places his hand on it. Now, of course, Jesus resurrects this man. He says to him, "Rise up," and he does. And, of course, that is part of the miracle. But I think it's important for us to also remember that part of that miracle was Jesus first beginning with touching the stretcher of the man who had died, connecting with the grief of not only the widow, but also the entire town and community. For in that moment when Jesus touches this stretcher, we see the beginnings of that miracle, a miracle not just of resurrection, but of gentleness. As one pastor put it, to touch people at their point of pain, that is the beginning of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for the fruit and the spirit of gentleness. Perhaps to us it seems confusing that such a little thing can seem so holy and so important. And so we ask that you help us to remember those times we have experienced your gentleness through other people, through the gifts of creation. We ask that you help us to live into this fruit as all others, that we experience it rooting us into and further the holy ground of your love and grace. And that in those times that we see and encounter those who are in need, we may show your gentleness, and in so doing, live into your kingdom. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so may those gentle roots find their way into your life. May you rediscover how it is that you are rooted into these fruits of the Spirit, so that as we go out into the world and in the community, we may see those who are also exhausted, who are also feeling alone and rejected, that we may offer them, as it has been offered to us, the root and the spirit of gentleness, that all of us rest in the palm of God's hands. And so in God's hands, may we go. May we experience that healing and resurrection. May we remember that we are rooted together in God's love. And may we go in peace. Amen.